It's great to have Tammy back after all her bouts, and still needs prayer, though. Amen. Still needs some prayer there. And good to see John walk around without the agony of knees bothering him, although the weather is caused a little bit of a problem. And but it's good to see so many folks back. And looking forward to when this part of the season is over with and everybody's back to good health. No more of these viruses and fevers and whatever else. And by that time, we'll be right into a full nursery. That's coming very quickly. Good to see Keith this morning here with us today. Glad to have you, Brother Keith. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 31, the way out. And our key verse is from chapter 1, verse 21. The key verse here is, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. You have to love these shows where the heroes are always getting themselves into absolutely the most impossible, ridiculous situations. The situation not only looks hopeless, for all practical purposes, any way out is seemingly impossible. Yet, just when you are convinced that it is hopeless, the hero escapes because they found a way out. It's written in the script, so we know that. We just don't know how it's going to work out. Some folks believe that they are also locked into seemingly hopeless situations. Because everyday life can seem hopeless, as though there is no way, and such individuals usually resort to drastic measures to find a way out. It may be that there's a bad marriage and those who are in it see no hope of it being any better. A bad financial mess that they've gotten themselves into, and once again, no hope in sight. Or maybe a bad health situation that is seemingly hopeless. And I'm sure we could probably go on and add to this list ad infinitum with seemingly impossible circumstances or seemingly impossible situations. And sometimes our trials seem nearly impossible to put behind us, but God does promise us that there is always a way that leads out. Amen? Always a way that leads out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, most of us are probably very familiar with the verse that God says that there is no temptation or any trial that is given us, but such as is common to man. But that with it he manages to give us a way to escape. And the verse says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Amen. Isn't God always faithful? We just have to hang in there and to see the end of his faithfulness. But he says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So when we look at that particular verse, we can assume that means that within 24 hours, if I find myself in some dire straits, God's going to make a way to escape and it's all going to be over. Well, the word escape does not necessarily mean immediately. It's the word escape means it's an egress. It is a way out. And the idea here is this. You were not given a test meant for a 12th grader to a kindergarten. And so God provides an exit strategy in our testings, an exit strategy that will take us through the trial to a successful conclusion, not necessarily an escape route, but to bring it to a necessary conclusion. And through the process of being able to deal with that, God will provide. So, as I said, you don't take a kindergartner a 12th grade math exam because they're not ready for it. And God says that he will not send you trials and tribulations along the way. Now, we put ourselves into some very difficult circumstances, don't we, from time to time? That's not God's doing. That's our doing. Those are our choices and our decisions that lead us into some pretty dire straits. Now, those that God brings into our lives, they're meant to shape us and to mold us and to teach us some things and for others to witness and to observe along the way. But we need to understand that he's not talking about an escape route as much as he is a logical end or a logical conclusion to the trial that you're in. And long before the nation of Israel went into the promised land, God not only warned Israel of her potential for backsliding, God also gave them the means of a way out if they did. So God almost always has mercy. Even though Israel, the northern 10 tribes are carried away first, and then Judah and Benjamin were carried off 100 or 2 years later, God extended his mercy and his grace. Even while they were in captivity, God was merciful and graceful to them. And so it was a conditional exit strategy for the nation of Israel. And he really gave that to them back in 2 Chronicles. And most of us, again, are very familiar with this portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Certainly is a formulation of that. And we'll see God's exit strategy for Israel once again in Isaiah chapter 1. But in chapter 7 and verse 14, I'll get there if I'll stop talking. Verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Listen, America is a very prideful people. There are a lot of believers who are very prideful people, and they will not humble themselves. They are determined that they can bring in what God has promised only he can and only what he will bring in. They are determined that somehow they can bring in this utopia, if you will, and somehow that translates into let the government take care of your every need, and this will be the utopia you've been looking for. But it says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, we're going to look at three thoughts this morning by God's grace, the cause, the choice, and the conclusion. Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct and meet the needs of the hour today. Lord, we just thank you for assembling each and every one who is here, and the Lord, those who are joining us from home or wherever they might be this morning via the internet. Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct our attention and our thoughts, that, Lord, your Spirit will work within our hearts. And Lord, strengthen and encourage those things that are very strong. But Lord, I'm sure that when each and every one of us, there are those areas that, Lord, need some shoring up. There are some areas of our lives that are lacking that need to be strengthened exponentially. And so, Father, today, as you know in our hearts better than what we do, then, Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct. And Lord, bring about, your desires in our hearts and our lives, that we can go from the house of the Lord leaping and rejoicing for the goodness of the Lord, for the goodness of the Word, and for the power of the Word. And Father, we give you the praise, whether to salvation or to rededication. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at, first of all, the cause. You know, I see some folks with their personal problems, much like that person standing on the roadside in front of their car, engine hood full up, and they are staring intently at the engine bay. They have no idea what they're looking at or have no idea what they're looking for. But they're simply hoping against hope that something, anything, might stand out of the ordinary if even they know what that is. And it used to be when you could actually see daylight when you looked in there. You could see, look down through there and see. Now you can't see anything but covers and whatever else. So getting to the point where even the average mechanic today, looking into the engine bay, unless he has meters and charts and whatever else, not necessarily sure what they're looking at or trying to find the problem. And so it is oftentimes with folks who have no idea how they got themselves into the fixes that they are in. They are just hoping that some exit strategy might appear, and magically so. Now, in our text, we're looking at the southern nation of Israel, only two tribes remaining, Judah and Benjamin. And they are in a national mess. I mean, they're in a terrible national crisis, heading for a cataclysmic crisis with the judgment of God. Sounds familiar? Now, you know, we have to understand that the unsaved world out there, they don't see what we see. They don't know what we know and understand what we understand. And they're kind of happily on that train of life, having no idea where it's going. It's just going forward in some direction, and they have no idea that there's going to be an end to that ride at some particular point, and then there's going to be a judgment day. So we've already seen God's assessment of Judah in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and it wasn't a very pretty assessment. Verse 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small... I'm sorry, where am I going here? Yes, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 10 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And we dealt with that quite extensively last week. But that was a huge assessment in a very negative sense of the word. Sodom and Gomorrah was known for what? It's debauchery. It's sexual perversion of every sort and of every nature. And so he's likened them to that. These were the people of God, God's chosen people. And I'm sure they had gone through all the mechanical motions as we looked at prior messages and hear about their feasts and their new moons and all of the things that they knew that they were required to keep. But none of that stuff meant anything to them. It was just a mechanical aspect of their day and week and monthly and yearly life, if you will. But we have already seen God's assessment. And God was looking at their heart, and what he observed was disturbing to him. But it was meant to be a shock and awe for the people of Israel. You've likened us to Sodom, and you've likened us to Gomorrah. You couldn't be any further from the truth. And listen, will you go out there in America and you present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have a very similar attitude? That, hey, we're okay. We don't need your message. We don't need your gospel message. We're doing fine out here. We're okay. And Israel, I'm sure, was very upset at Isaiah for bringing God's message that God saw them as Sodomites and Gomorrahites, if you will. Now, in verse 18, God invites them to come before him and reason about where they are now, opposed to where they were when God was abundantly blessing them. Now, folks, that's why the song we sing oftentimes, count your blessings, name them one by one. You know, it's important for us to go back, because sometimes we find ourselves in some very difficult phases of our lives, and it's good to be able to go back and remember what God has done. And the truth of the matter is, because we're overshadowed by sometimes the doom and gloom that we find ourselves in, we don't even realize that God's working right there. That God is working beneath that cloud of doom and gloom. And we miss that wonderful aspect of God's presence, and we allow that doom and gloom to overshadow the way we think and the way we feel. And next thing you know, we say, well, you know, I just feel so miserable. I'm not going to read my Bible, and I just feel so miserable. I'm not going to go to church. And we have all these things that we did before while God was blessing us, and we dropped them because all of a sudden it seems like maybe God isn't blessing us. Well, yeah, God's blessing us all the time. Amen. So God begins this reasoning in verse 21. He mentions it in verse 18. But he goes on and he invites them to consider the aspect of that reasoning. In verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, how is the faithful city becoming harlot? Now, that's not really a question. It's got an exclamation mark there. So how is the faithful city becoming harlot? How does one go from being a faithful city to being a harlot? How does one become a believer who's enthralled with being saved, excited about their salvation, who loves the Lord and seldom misses a service and seldom goes a day without reading their scriptures or meditating in the scriptures along the way there? How do they go from that to all of a sudden, you never see them in church? They haven't touched their Bible. Probably couldn't even find their Bible in their home. How do they go from that place to that place? But verse 21 is a reminder of how his laws, his precepts, are not only in their hearts, we're not only in their hearts, that they were an integral part of the fabric of their everyday-to-day life, the foundation of their society. That's why they were a faithful people, because they understood the need to worship God. They understood the idea of the sacrifices and all the feast holidays. And they and God were together in this relationship as they began that nation, as they set out to build that nation, and so on down throughout the years. And now all of a sudden, God sees them as a harlot city. They once were a faithful city, established, confirmed, reliable, a city to be trusted. This is how it was and is when a people live by the precepts of God. You know, there was a time in America when the precepts of God really meant something. It was a time when God was really blessing America in many different aspects and in many different ways. You know, I don't really see many blessings coming. Not when you consider the debt ceiling at $16 trillion or $17 trillion and counting. When you begin to realize that there are more families in poverty today than were in poverty a half a decade ago. A half a century ago, a half decade, I guess better to say half a decade ago. Unemployment rates, unbelievably high. Companies that don't want to really build their factories here in the United States of America. You know, we could get down and we can list the name a whole lot of things. Listen, America is not the nation she once used to be. What made America great wasn't necessarily her resources, but it was her relationship with God. That's what made America great. And she was able to use her resources to meet so many other needs around the world. And if America had remained true to its roots with Judeo-Christian principles, I believe that we would still be a nation to really be contended with, and a nation to reach out and to feed the world and meet the needs of the world and to send out missionaries all over the world. So they built their individual lives. They built their marriages. They built their homes upon the firm foundation of God's principles and God's precepts. They were indeed a blessed people. So the question this morning is how? How does one go from being in a solid relationship with God, with morality and righteousness, to the depths of being likened to that of a harlot? How do they go from that point to that point? And in the ensuing verses, God tells them that this is not merely about being an adulteress. It is far more serious, as the word also means a cult prostitute. They were once robust with judgment, robust with fairness, robust with righteousness. These things were far more common than they weren't. But now, murderers, or he calls them assassins. Thus far, everything that God has pointed out about Israel, her historical downward spiral, sounds like the track that America is on, with its escalating disregard for the very things that God has once, and God was once able to bless, but is now becoming scarce and alienating this country from God and the reasons under which God can bless any people in their nation. We are losing more than we could possibly imagine. And praying for the rapture to occur may seem like a good thing, but folks, how if we pray for righteousness to be reestablished in our hearts and in our homes? Then it will come to the nation. Now, I don't know that God is done with America, but it does seem more and more that America is done with God. And there is a difference. Dr. Albert Hyman, former professor of history at the University of Michigan, stated this a number of years back. The United States of America in the past 50 years has been dominated to a large extent by persons who do not understand the spiritual heritage bequeathed by their own ancestors. And they don't. I don't think anybody, or if they were, not anybody, but there are very few in America at large, let alone in the political scene, who have any idea of the importance of the spiritual climate of America that made it great. They cannot connect the dots. Dr. Gresham Machen said, America is coasting downhill on a godly ancestry, and that's true. Young people, I want you to pay attention, because if you've had a godly mom and a godly dad who have raised you in a godly home, and you get out there and you do not the things that made that home godly in your own life, then you're simply coasting, but you're coasting downhill. And he says, America is coasting downhill on a godly ancestry, and God pity America when we hit the bottom of the hill. We are headed to the bottom of the hill. Is there any real hope for America? Someone stated it this way. Philosophy says, think your way out. Indulgence says, drink your way out. Politics says, spend your way out. Science says, invent your way out. Industry says, work your way out. Communism says, strike your way out. Fascism says, bluff your way out. Militarism says, fight your way out. The Bible says, pray your way out. Jesus says, I am the way. And we can add to that out. He's the way out of our sin. He's the way out of our dysfunctional homes. He's the way out of a nation in decline. Which brings us to the second choice. The second point, the choice. God's letting Judah know that he looks beyond the surface to the depth of the human soul. They have, as do all of us, when God exposes our hearts for us to see what he sees, we have two choices. We either agree or we disagree. the psalmist, as we can, if we can look over into, I'm trying to think what it is, Psalm 139. Let me turn back. Verse 21 was, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Yeah, Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Listen, don't ask him to do that if you don't really mean business. He will search your heart. And he will let you know what displeases him or what's standing between you and him as far as your salvation goes or as far as your relationship and fellowship with him. But search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way. Now, you know, this is the psalmist asking God to make him aware of things that he may not be aware of. And you and I had to come and say, Lord, is there something in my life that I'm not aware of? Is there something I'm doing? There's something I'm involved with that, Lord's going to lead me in the wrong direction. And so he's crying out to God. And he's invoking God to literally become a discerner of his heart and the intent of his heart. And he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way. He's talking about a barrier there that says, listen, if there is wickedness in my life, I may not recognize it. I may not see it there. There are some things that we know ought not to be there, but there may be some things that are questionable that God said, they need to go. They're standing in the way. And he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He said, those things have to go so that you can lead me. Listen, we want God to lead us forward in spite of the things that are not right with us or right in our hearts. Folks, God doesn't work that way. We've got to deal with the things that are not right in our lives so that we can get them before God, get them under the blood, so that there's not any hindrance or any barriers to us having the kind of fellowship with God that he wants to have with us and that we need with him. So we can agree, then come and reason with the Lord as we're invited in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where he says there, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, this is not you and I getting down there with an idea, okay, well, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. No, that's not real. That's bargaining with God. Well, you don't get to bargain with God. God doesn't have to bargain with us. God lays out for us an offer of sonship. And in that, as son and father relationship, there's a fellowship. And there are blessings that come with that. There's a strength, there's a power, there's a purpose. And all these things come with that relationship. And so this idea is not the idea of coming and reason with God. And say, well, you know, God, I didn't think it was really all that bad. And Lord, I really like this. And I know, you know, that's not the kind of reason we're talking about here. We'll see here in just a moment. So we can agree, then come and reason with the Lord. Or we can disagree and disregard God's assessment and God's proffer of deliverance. So verse 9 mentions a remnant. If we can go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Now listen, folks. I believe for the most part what he's dealing with here in this first chapter, asking, inviting those to come, are those who are the remnant. Now I'm sure that the invitation is good for all of Israel, but do you really think that sinners who are locked into a heart desire for nothing but sinfulness in their everyday life, dishonesty and greed and avarice, you name it, it's all part of their lives, sexual immorality, it all existed among these people at that time. Do you really think they're going to want to come and reason with God? Do the unsaved people around you that you know in this world, do they want to reason with God? I haven't heard too many people say, yeah, I sat down the other day and I tried to reason with God. But they didn't even want to think about God. They don't even want to be bothered with the fact that there is a God. And so he is looking at this remnant, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as, listen, there was a staying force. And you ought to get excited when you see that, because it says here that he's likening the leadership to Sodom, and he's likening the people of Judah and Benjamin as a whole to those of Gomorrah. But he knows that within that group there is a remnant. A remnant that is keeping God from blasting them at that particular point in time. And so, again, listen to that. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like worthy of immediate destruction. God coming to a place and God reaching a point in his life, we said, that's it, I'm done. All over with. So, to this group, this remnant, if you will, God calls them to reason with him. And certainly one whose heart is overindulgent in sin, is never going to be able to reason with God with any common sense or any ground of commonality. However, not so for this remnant. They will be able to see what God sees, able to understand the problem as God sees and expresses the problem, able to see the clear choices for their lives, able to make the right decision when they've come together and to reason with the Lord. And to the remnant, he invites them. Those in sin are oblivious to the consequences of their choices and desires, oblivious to the consequences of their worldly reasoning and the lust of their flesh, oblivious to where it's going to lead. And I'm going to be honest with you that even as a believer, the further you get away from God, the more oblivious you become to the consequences that you're headed toward. But this remnant, we see that there is hope. We see that there is a way out. And I believe that this is true of America today, that there is a remnant. Those who still have a heart for God, who have an attentive ear for his word and a desire to win the lost, both far and near. And as long as there is still a strong remnant within America that is reaching the world and reaching our homeland with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is going to extend his mercy and God's going to extend his grace. But I believe that America is on borrowed time. I read statistically, and I believe it comes from Barna, that 3,500 to 4,000 churches close every year. And with that diminishing effect on a society, that means that there are less churches preaching the Word of God. This may be all-inclusive. There may be anything from fundamental churches to liberal churches, if you will. Didn't get real specific, but just said 3,500 to 4,000 churches close every year. That shows the disinterest of America in spiritual things. 2,750,000 people leave the church for what we call nominalization or secularization every year. That's a lot of people. Only 21% of Americans attend church on a given Sunday. Only 21%. And so as God calls the small remnant of Judah to come and to reason, double down, he says, on their faithfulness, he encourages them to, number one, in verse 16, he says there, to wash you. In other words, they weren't perfect. There were things that needed to be dealt with in their own lives. And so in verse 16, he invites them, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. You know, I find a lot of people who, even though they may hear a great evangelist or a great missionary or maybe a friend or a neighbor, maybe they hand them some literature about dress or about the entertainment aspect of their lives and hand them something like that, and it's very biblical and it's very scriptural, they'll look at that, I don't need that. I don't need that. The idea simply is that they're not willing to make themselves clean from the heart, because how we look outwardly is really a heart issue. Listen, you know, we say that the clothing is not all that important. Well, can I tell you something, folks? It is an expression of what's in the heart. It really is. Those who go out there and plaster their body with tattoos, you say, they could be nutcases. Listen, it's about their heart. It really is. Everything about us is about a heart issue. The things we say, the things we do, the things that we desire. And you know, not everything that we desire is wrong. Amen? I mean, it's okay if you're not a... You know, if you're not a diabetic, to eat a double chocolate, you know, stuff like that. That's good stuff. But, you know, if you sat and you had that every meal and you had it by the gallon every day, we may have to roll you up the ramp and roll you down the ramp. I don't know. And I'm not talking about the wheel. We have to roll you literally physically. You know, you need a little orange sticking out there because, you know, how that goes. But he says to put away the evil of your doings, the evilness of it. But in verse 17, he says, learn to do well. All that we had, a society that wanted to do what was right. Now, I'm not saying that our government doesn't necessarily want to do what's right. I am saying I don't think they have any idea of how to do what's right. There's a problem. Listen, you know, did you not just hear on the news this week, I don't know who the professor was, but he wrote an article, and it's going to show he may be a very intelligent individual, but as far as wisdom comes, I don't believe he could scratch his kneecap with it. He made the comment that work, because so many people have been laid off and are now collecting unemployment, that's a good thing because now they get to spend more time with their families. He's saying less people working means more time spent with the family. Now, how many men do you really actually know who enjoy being at home on a regular basis when they could be out there working? Because God created us to work. We have been made and we have been designed to do so. Now, I understand there's a problem with policy because there's not a lot of jobs out there where there once used to be. But folks, listen, when you've got a society and then of course there is a particular political party that jumps on the bandwagon and some brainless politician from out there in California, I won't mention any names, but it's probably obvious to everyone at this particular point, jumps on the bandwagon and says, well, that's a good thing because now they get to spend more. Listen, they have no idea. I mean, these people are so clueless out there. Listen, if you could put all these unemployed people back to work, there'd be a great deal of self, I don't use it in a bad term, but a sense of utilitarianism, being useful, being constructive, doing something for their families, being able to take care of their families and not have to be on the political football back and forth. You know, and there's some Republicans who think the same way. These social, those Republicans who are socialist in their mindset have the same idea that it's important that big government take care of the people of America. Listen, it should be the people of America taking care of the government. It should be the other. They got it all backwards for the most part. So we got to learn to do well. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus invites us to take upon us His yoke. That His yoke is easy there, and to trust that He's going to lead us and He's going to direct us. In chapter 11 and in verse 29, very important for us to understand that verse. And He says there, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, in that process, he said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen, we've got to learn to do well. And the only way to learn to do well is to learn the mindset and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be able to make the right decisions concerning our mates, our sons and our daughters and our marriages and our families and our jobs and our worship and our country. He says in verse 18, come. That's what a wonderful invitation. Come. In verse 19, he says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. So this is the decision he's given to the remnant. Listen, you're going to go down the same road here eventually. He says, I'm inviting you to a very special place. And you realize you and I have been called and invited to a very special place to walk with the Creator. Not to walk with Bill Nye, who again is clueless. He may know a lot about science, but he doesn't know much else. I still think the Christian community ought to send him an invitation to make nothing, to make something out of nothing, and to have him do it on television. And he'd tie that channel up between here and into eternity. But God is offering them, God's offering the remnant a way out. And I believe that God's offering America a way out, but he's offering it through the believer. Through the remnant who have a concern about where America is going in its relationship to God. And so God's offering them, that is the remnant, a way out, or else they would fall prey to God's impending judgment in verse 20 of chapter 1. Verse 20, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God says, you've got my seal. It is going to happen. We could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, we already looked at 2 Corinthians 7:14, but you might want to mark that down. If my people call by my name, will humble themselves. God said he would turn to them and heal their land. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. We read this every communion service in the Sunday night service when we have Sunday communion. But in chapter 11, again, it's Paul talking to the believers. And he's talking about the nature and the condition of their heart attitude when they came before the Lord's supper, the agape feast. And he says there in verse 32, and he says, but when we are judged, in other words, actually go back in verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That is to really examine our hearts, to look at our hearts and to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. And obviously we need to be led of the Holy Spirit to do so. But he goes on and he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be what? condemned with the world. Wow. He's not talking about a judgment that's still yet to come as far as the great white throne judgment. He is talking literally that we are not going to be spared the consequences of our sinful choices. Somehow we may have this subconscious attitude that, listen, I'm saved, and no matter what happens, no matter what I do, I'm still going to go to heaven, so I can live any way I want to live. Well, God says, yes, you can. That's your choice. That's your decision. But you're going to pay a price for it. Which brings us to the conclusion. America needs a remnant. America needs the time that a godly remnant can buy her before God has no alternative but to judge her. Time for souls to be saved. Time for more missionaries to reach souls both far and near. Time for us to have a greater impact for Christ. We need the time. And that's only going to come when the people of God get a hold of the altar of God and pray and live and let God examine and let God purge and clean the hearts and the souls. This is not the time for you and I to slack off. Not the time to compromise. Not the time to try and fit into a world system that doesn't have time for God, nor a desire to even consider God or His ways in their lives. It is time for you and I to be the peculiar people that Christ has saved us for and God has called us to be. We, or as the verse says, ye are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a royal nation. That word nation, sometimes it's rendered cosmos, sometimes it's rendered ethnos. When the word cosmos, it's all-encompassing. When the word is in the Greek is ethnos, it means the people. So ye are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people, that ye or we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, we can see it. We can feel it. The days are growing darker. America is pushing God, and we are His lights. Let's shine that the world may see God at work. Because that's the purpose for being the light on the hill. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but that they may see God in us and glorify God for the work He is doing in us. So let's shine that the world may see God at work, that His righteous ways are indeed superior. Can God count on you this morning? Can God count on you to be a part of His remnant that loves Him and loves His righteous ways in spite of the fact that America is going in a different direction? How many souls do you want to influence? How many souls do you want to turn from their sin to the Savior? You got a big choice to make this morning. You can either come and reason with the Lord, ask God to visit your heart, give Him all the keys to every aspect of your heart, let Him unlock every door, and let Him address each and everything that's there, and then deal with it accordingly. Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together. Lord, gather around Your throne of grace. Lord, Your word is filled with so many ominous warnings. Lord, to the various nations, Lord, how can we not look historically at all the nations, whether we're talking about Israel or whether we're talking about the empire of Alexander the Great, whether we're talking about the Roman Empire or the thrust of the fascist empire or the socialist empire, and have watched them all collapse. And they all collapsed because they became godless, indifferent, and calloused in their hearts. Lord, what makes Americans think that it's going to be any different for us? But Lord, we're thankful for a remnant that does exist. I believe America would have been judged long ago, but for the remnant. And Lord, we ought not to be very haughty in this realization, but Lord, it ought to humble us, to cause us to realize the great responsibility that we have. Lord, we realize that in essence it really isn't us, but it's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That is the real staying power of the Antichrist and sin just overrunning the world. We are part and parcel as vessels to the restraining force if we are the men and the women of God that we ought to be. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us in these things. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as Diane quietly plays on the piano. And I'm wondering today, if God can count on you, as one of his children, as a part of his remnant. The means by which the Holy Spirit of God can work through us and to restrain the evil that's in the world. That means we're going to have to speak up. It means we're going to have to speak out. Not with haughtiness, but in a very loving, caring, compassionate, humble heart. Warning the people of the dangers that lie ahead. Listen, not everybody's going to pay attention, but there are those who are looking. Those who are looking need someone. And we can say, Lord, you know who is looking. Lord, bring us to that person. Bring us to that individual. And share what you know about Christ and the hope and the purpose. But folks, we're either going to agree and come and reason with the Lord, open our hearts, or we're going to become a closed believer. And we're going to follow the world off the edge of the cliff. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I want God to know he can count on me this morning. I want God to know that I want to be a part of that remnant that he's going to use to reach the world. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? I'm already involved. I'm already somewhat active, but I know there's so little time and there's so much to do. And Lord, would you work in our hearts this morning this way? Maybe at home, the same thing this morning, right where you are, in front of your computer, in front of your screen, wherever you may be. You get on your knees here and say, Lord, I want you to know you can count on me to be a part of that remnant. But Lord, I want you to examine my heart to make sure that I'm a fit vessel. That all the power you can muster and make available to me is going to be available to me because, Lord, you've cleaned and you've garnished the heart. And then thank the Lord for doing that. Maybe this morning saying, preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. I can tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not going to make it to heaven. The only other alternative is the place called hell. And that's not what God wants, and I'm sure that's not what you want. And all you have to do is receive him as your own personal Lord and Savior, as best as you know how. Confess that you're a sinner and confess your sin and ask him and invite him to save you and to forgive you, and he will do just that. And he'll save you and he'll put your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. Is anyone here this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that you've never received Christ? You've never received him. Today you know you need to do so. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Father, we're excited about those who recently have had a desire to join with us here at Calvary to continue to support us in their prayer and, Lord, in their fellowship and, Lord, just getting involved where they can. Father, we're excited about that. But, Father, we're also excited about those who want to get involved by becoming more influential. And, Lord, we can only become influential when we're on our knees and sold out and allowing your Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to give us the wisdom that we need and, Lord, the boldness that we need to be able to share the gospel so that, Lord, you can count on us. Lord, there's no hope for America if there is no willingness of the remnant to fully surrender and to walk as we ought to. And, Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for those who did raise their hands that as we go forth, it will begin even today. That you'll examine our hearts and begin to show us what we need to weed out and then show us what we need to put in place of those things that will build us and strengthen us in the things of the Lord and prepare us for eternity. And Father, we give you that praise. We give you that honor and the glory now. Father, dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
amen.
So, Johnny and Gabrielle, if you come and...